It's a long, hard road. A lot of changes come. Hard changes come.
Welcome once again to Straight Talk with MJ. I am your host, Michelle Jeanette, and you're probably wondering, what the heck did I just listen to? It's one of my favorite 80s songs in the Christian music world by Russ Taff, and it's obviously called I Still Believe. He had a really rough upbringing as a childhood. His father was very abusive and alcoholic. He himself became alcoholic, and I remember seeing him in concert, the late 80s, in California, and he collapsed on stage. And, you know, he was going through that whole issue at the time with the alcoholism. But with the help of the Lord and his wife, he came through that. But it was a rough time. And even through all of that, he's saying, I still believe. He still had his faith in God. And we struggle. We all struggle at times with different things. And our nation is struggling right now. And I just, you know, I wanted to talk a little bit about something that woke me up the other night, some thoughts I had. But to end it with hope. We always have hope, especially as Christians. No matter how dark the days get, our hope is always in Jesus. But, you know, the days can still be dark. That doesn't take the darkness, you know, the dark days away. It just means, you know, Jesus helps us through those. So I wanted to read a little something I wrote in my journal. And then I'll close with this really interesting word. The title of this episode is called Parousia. So I'm going to explain what that means and where I found it. So I wrote in this journal episode or whatever you call it, excerpt, was just a few days before the terrorist attack in Kabul. So things just keep getting worse. So anyway, I didn't sleep until midnight, and now I'm up at 0500. My heart is breaking. Deep in my gut is a foreboding feeling. A dark blanket has fallen on this land that I love. I have sensed its coming for over a year now, but I always had hope. I never imagined we would be in this place. What has happened to the American spirit? We are, in a way, very eerily repeating the darkness of history. Things have a vague similarity to Germany in the 1930s, where people started to look at others in groups of clean and unclean. Except today, it is vaccinated or unvaccinated. Are you noticing that? Masked or unmasked? And if you are not vaccinated or you're not masked, the media, the society, they are separating, segregating, bullying people who just simply want to question the science because and show that the science goes against what this national policy is of mandating vaccines and mandating masks. And so instead of putting people in groups of clean and unclean or vaccinated, unvaccinated, here's my answer. No. My name is Michelle. I am a daughter of the Most High King, a follower of Jesus, a daughter, a wife, a mother, and a God-fearing citizen who loves America because America was founded on biblical principles of freedom and liberty, and I have no other label. Period. So, back to what I was writing. I watched a video of a man doing a mock petition in California. He was asking people to sign this petition that he made up, that if they agreed that people who refused to vaccinate should be thrown in jail for the safety of others. I was shocked to see how many people thought it was okay to do that and actually signed the petition. Then last night, that night before, I was reading about some theaters here in Tennessee and then in New York and in California and businesses all across this country that will be requiring vaccine passports to go to a concert or a play or to shop or even to buy groceries. Yes, that is actually happening in some places. How can we think of others this way? How can we? It just boggles my mind how we're at this place. So many comments on this post that I read thought it was a great idea to have vaccine passports. My heart is breaking at how many people are so willing to go along with corporate tyranny, all in the name of safety. It is said that Benjamin Franklin once said, and I kind of paraphrase here, those who would give up a little liberty for a little safety will get neither and lose both. So this division, and I don't want to be a part of this division, and I work really hard to, you don't fall. Here's my imploring to you. Don't fall for this rhetoric of dividing people. You know, not only are they dividing us with critical race theory and looking at everyone through their skin color, now they're dividing you through medical procedures. That should be a choice. I mean, don't you want to choose your what you do with your body medically? What they put in you? I kind of want to choose that, okay? So our founders sacrificed and fought to establish a country where all are created equal by God. We have fought a civil war to ensure that. Yet here we are allowing the people we elected to become so drunk on power, they now do anything to keep it. They sit in their lofty seats in D.C., then travel to their mansions, very rarely even communicating with we the people who they are supposed to represent. They impose draconian lockdowns and mandates, pretending to care, yet in secret they live the opposite in their own freedoms that they don't allow for us. For example, like Pelosi, she's a great example of being a dictator to Congress. Wear your mask, get vaccinated. And then she goes home, has a big, huge party. Nobody's masked up. They're all, congregating together. Many, many leaders are doing this. They're completely, rules for thee, but not for me. What has happened to the American spirit? The one we are so well known for. Through this spiritual darkness and physical tyranny, I do see it rising up. I can see it. But the other question is, where is the church in all of this? Where are the Christians who would stand up for freedom? We lost recently in the last year or so, Billy Graham, who was the, would be called our spiritual leader. And Rush Limbaugh, who was like our leader in teaching us about American exceptionalism. We've lost both of those great, great men in the last year or so. Last couple of years. And I remember Trump, honoring Billy Graham. He honored him with that whole ability to put him in the rotunda so people could come and give their respects to such a great man of God. And then he also honored Rush Limbaugh, who was, at the end told everyone he was also a man of God and taught different, he taught more in the American political realm. In that thought, I'm going to quote a movie here, one of our family's favorite movies, White Christmas. And in that movie, the housekeeper tells them that the general always had aides, or soldiers, battalions that he commanded. And she said, it took 10,000 men to take my place. And so what we need now, we lost Billy Graham and we lost Rush Limbaugh. We need thousands of people to stand up and take their place, in the spiritual realm and in the political realm, to stand up for what's right, to stand up for the truth of the gospel. So a heavy spirit of deception and division has blanketed this land, this world, even friends and families are divided. Yet, didn't Jesus say he did not come to bring peace, but to bring a sword? And I see that sword today is truth. Those in power don't want us to know the truth. They are doing everything possible, using all their money, the big tech, technology, and power, to silence anyone who would dare to speak the truth. The truth about SARS-CoV-2, the truth about the election, the truth about January 6th, the truth about these shots. The Bible says we will know the truth and it will set us free, but it also says there will be those who don't want to know the truth. That we see that in Matthew 24, 2 Timothy 3, and Mark 13. Truth divides families and friends. Those who stand up and speak for truth are now enemies of the elite state. They are now calling people, this is literal. They have listed this on the domestic terrorist definition, that if you question COVID protocol or policies from the government, and if you question election integrity, and that there, you know, if you dare say that there was cheating in the 2020 election, you are now labeled a domestic terrorist. They want to shut you up. They don't want the truth out there. Okay? But they are the enemies of the people and freedom. Nothing they do produces freedom. Nothing. Look at all their policies. There is not freedom in their policies. It is control. Control by them, the very few higher up elite. They have gotten so drunk on their power, they forget that we are the bosses. We the people. And I think we the people have forgotten that. We have become numb, or I don't know, ignorant. We aren't taught anymore. Every policy and every move they make now is an intentional destruction of this last place, this last bastion of freedom, America. We are up against a global spirit that wants to rule, and America is the last thing that stands in their way. We have seen the stark differences between a strong leader who promotes American values and America first and God, and between that and a weak, feeble man led by globalists intent on creating chaos to destroy the last barrier to their global rule. It's pretty dark, isn't it? That's the actual big picture of what's going on. That's the big picture. But God is raising up courageous leaders on the local level. Pastors like Mario Murillo, Jack Hibbs in California, Lance Wallnau, and others are boldly speaking the truth. New media leaders like America's Voice, Real America's Voice, OAN, Right Side Broadcasting, RSBN, Steve Bannon, Epic Times, Revolver, The National Pulse. They are speaking the truth in all other matters. A great many of them, if you listen to all these different people, a great many of these people rising up are God-fearing Christians or Jews. Some of them are Jewish. Parents are rising up against those imposing harmful policies on their children in schools, like the teaching of racial division, teaching you that your skin color either makes you an oppressed or an oppressor, and there's no redemption, there's no redeeming value. You're always and forever a racist if you're white. There's no redemption in that. Nothing. No forgiveness, no reconciliation. That's why it's not biblical to believe and teach these things. If you're a Christian and you are following that teaching, it is not biblical, because there's no forgiveness or reconciliation or redemption in that whatsoever. It is of the enemy. So many of these nurses and doctors are standing up and sacrificing their careers to push back against medical tyranny. Governors, a few of them, are standing up too for their states and protecting their people. Yet I'm still waiting on the church itself. So I'm calling on those Christians and the church leaders, and I'm going to read some stuff about that at the end, historical issues and stories. I call forth this church to rise up for solid biblical truths and for the freedoms and liberty that our nation was founded on. We are in dark times that only God can fix. It's not going to be a man-made fix, but we have to do our part. Obviously, we're not just going to sit back. I shared a meme once. It showed a guy with a shovel sitting in the ground. Dear Lord Jesus, help me dig a hole. Okay, he's not going to dig the hole for you. You've got to do the work with your shovel, right? He will give you the boldness and the energy and the strength to do it. So we must take these next few weeks and months to seek God, repent on a national level, not just a personal level, and ask God how he can use us to make a difference. Dark days can make for great awakenings. People will be seeking a light, and we must show them Jesus. Okay? And we don't do that by being timid or fearful. My favorite t-shirt is Fear is Not a Virtue by Patriot Academy. Fear is not a virtue. We, as Christians, should not be living in fear. We should be bold. I read a story. If you've not read the story of Judges 4 and 5 of, her name was Jael. There was an enemy commander that was fleeing the Israelite battle, in, enemy of Israel. And he fled the battle scene. And Jael said, come, you know, he said, can I come hide in your tent? And she's like, sure, come on in. You should read it. Talk about not being timid. Yeah, he ended up with a tent peg in his head that she did. Okay, truth. That's truth. We're to be very bold. That's pretty bold. So like pastors in our Revolutionary War who led the fight for freedom against tyranny, we must carry on this fight for our kids and for the world. When we find freedom, we want others to have it too. So when we find freedom in the Lord, freedom, spiritual freedom, we want others to have spiritual freedom, and that trickles over to actual physical, political, if you want to call it, freedom. So, where did I get the word or the title of this episode, Parousia? I was reading in Acts 4, and the first part of Acts 4, it's about Peter, and they're, you know, they're preaching, Peter and John, and they get arrested by the temple police. He angered the priests and the captain of the temple police and the representatives of the Jewish sect and the Sadducees, and they were very furious that Peter and John were teaching about Jesus. And so they brought them before the council members. And Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and answered their questions in a way that they were astonished. They were like, the council members were astonished as they witnessed the bold courage of Peter and John. And so they threatened them, okay? They began, here's a really cool phrase in Acts 4, verse 13. Then they began, this is the council. The council began to understand the effect Jesus had on them, the disciples, simply by spending time with him. So do you understand that verse? Simply by us spending personal time with Jesus in a personal relationship, we will have a very strong and bold effect on others. We will, you know, especially with the Holy Spirit, help of the Holy Spirit, we will have boldness. So, but to keep this propaganda from spreading any further, let's threaten them severely and warn them to never speak to anyone in this name, in Jesus' name, again. Do you think that Peter and John followed that? No, they did not, okay? They were not obedient to that. So, come on, people. All right? The government is not our boss. We are the bosses here in America. It's a constitutional republic. I say this over and over. We are the bosses. So as soon as Peter and John were released, they went to the other believers and explained all that had happened. When the believers heard this report, they raised their voices in unity and prayed. Here's what they quoted, the Psalms. They quoted the Psalms. How dare the nations plan a rebellion, ranting and raging against the Lord Most High? Their foolish plots are futile. Look how the kings of the earth take their stand with the rulers scheming and conspiring together against God and his anointed Messiah. So here is the verse that really jumped out where I got this word. Verse 31, the end of it. Each one of them, well, just the whole verse. At that moment, the earth shook beneath them, causing the building they were in to tremble. Each one of them was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they proclaimed the word of God with unrestrained boldness. So down here in the notes in the Passion Translation, the Greek word for boldness used here is the Greek word parrhesia. This involves more than confidence. It was a free-flowing, unrestrained boldness. It can also mean freedom of speech. Parrhesia carries nuances that are not easily brought over into English. The person who speaks with parrhesia will say everything that is on his mind with no restraint, flowing out of his heart with confidence. It involves being frank and honest, hiding nothing, and speaking directly to the heart. Most often, it is a word used for public speaking. It refers to speech that is not tailored to make everyone happy, but to speak the truth in spite of what that may cost. It is the courage to speak truth into the ears of others. This was reserved for only the highest rank of Greek citizens, not people of other lands or slaves. Yeah, slavery was very much prominent in biblical days. So for pretty much all of history, right? The right to speak freely was an essential aspect of Athenian democracy. Although it is sometimes associated with negative speech, in this context, parrhesia refers to an unrestrained boldness. There was a Greek idiom that said essentially this: if you tell me the truth, no matter what that truth turns out to be, I will not punish you. This was known as the parrhesiatic contract. Isn't that really interesting? That was just kind of, I thought that very intriguing. Freedom of speech, just frank boldness, being frank, honest, and sharing the truth. And that is now an enemy of the government when you share truth. When you question what they tell you. In New Zealand, to my New Zealand friends, and to Australia, but especially New Zealand, when I heard them, the prime minister there, I think she's called a prime minister, say, when you don't trust anything except what the government tells you, only the government will tell you the truth. That is just mind-blowing to me, that we can't just take them at their word. Look at everything that's going on. We have to question them. We have to. It's just something we have to do. So we have to be like some examples of people that use parrhesia. Speak the truth at all costs. At all costs. Lieutenant Colonel Lohmeyer, Space Force commander, a brilliant career, stellar career in the Air Force, and then the Space Force. He spoke out against what he was seeing was the Marxist infiltration of our military. He wrote a book about it. It's a great book. Oh my gosh, the title of that book just skipped my brain. Anyway, he talks about Marxism and how it's infiltrating, and how the leadership in our military are now implementing Marxist ideology, teaching soldiers that the Constitution is bad. How can you take an oath to a Constitution that they didn't teach you is bad? He was fired from his command. He was asked to retire early and get early retirement, and they refused. So he resigned. Another guy, just this week, Marine Lieutenant Colonel Scheller. He's a 17-year active duty. He has 17 years. He almost 18 years. He was just shy of 3 years away from retiring. He spoke out. He couldn't take it anymore. The incompetence, the malfeasance, the just horrendous debacle that happened in Afghanistan and what they put our troops through that should not have died. Everything that's going on there is an intentional demoralization of our military and of America. It's intentional, and there's intention, and then there's incompetence. Put it together and it's a disaster. And as Steve Bannon says, elections have consequences. Stolen elections have catastrophic consequences. And that's what we're witnessing now. But Lieutenant Colonel Scheller spoke out. He couldn't do it anymore. He was removed within hours. And then he is resigning. He risked his entire career. He forfeits now his retirement and his benefits. And they're trying to, the Marines have come out and said that they're going to take care of him, quote unquote, that he has a mental problem. We will take care of him. That's scary. He gave up everything. He said, this was him. He was forgoing a pension fund and benefits, but said that chasing after stability and money makes people a slave to the system and makes them compromise their principles. We need more people like them, and then even more people like Dr. Simone Gold and all these other medical professionals who are also risking their reputation and career to speak truth in the medical world. My phone's ringing, sorry. Dr. Simone Gold is speaking out against the medical tyranny that's happening. People are speaking up. So there is hope. Parents are rising up. They're reading the science. They're reading the information that they don't want you to hear. And people are speaking up. And we need more like that. So at the local level, what are we to do, right? I have a couple of scriptures, and then I'm going to finish with our story. Yay! So, in Zechariah, this is specifically to Christians and the church, okay? I read in Zechariah 8, verses 16 to 17. These are the things which you should do. Huh, pretty straightforward. Speak the truth to one another, judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. Also, let none of you devise evil in your heart against another, and do not love perjury or lying or false statements. For all these are what I hate, declares the Lord. Truth is what the Lord loves. He hates perjury, false, bearing false witness, and the like. And he calls for a fast, prayer and fasting. Esther 4, this is another one. Let's see. All right, Esther chapter 4. Verse 14, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? So Esther told them to reply to her uncle Mordecai, "Go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast and pray 3 nights, day and night. Fast and pray." But the key in that one, I thought, if you remain silent at this time, you will perish, but eventually someone else will rise up and save them. So, yeah, I don't want to be silent because I certainly don't want my family in America to perish. America perishes, the world goes down. We've seen a glimpse, just a small glimpse, like I said earlier, of a strong America versus a weak one in 7 months. How a weak leader and a weak America throws the world into chaos. Allows the world to be thrown into chaos, put that way. The last verse was from Joel 2. Verse 11. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome, and who can endure it? His discipline. Oh, discipline is not easy. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, in other words, repentance, and rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. And who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders. So, prayer and fasting right now in the church is what we need to be doing. They did it in the Revolutionary War, the War for Independence, many, many times. Many times. They knew they could not do it without the help of God. And so, my two stories, let me see here, my history for today. One is, first one here is the Black Robe Regiment. This is having to do with pastors in the Revolutionary War. So this is from my Founders Bible from wallbuilders.com. I always promote that because it is a fantastic Bible full of history, American history, and how it relates to biblical principles. And this is coming from the Founders Bible on page 677. God had promised that the descendants of David would ever sit on the throne of Judah, but wicked usurper Queen Athaliah wrongly seized the throne for herself by murdering all of King Uzziah's survivors. Wrongly seized the throne. Sounds familiar. Or at least she thought she had killed all of them. It turned out that the wife of Jehoiada, the high priest, secretly rescued the infant child Joash, the rightful heir, and secreted him in the temple until he became of age to reign. When that time finally arrived, Jehoiada quietly contacted the righteous leaders among the military and then called on all of God's ministers, the priests, to help him place the rightful ruler on the throne, remove the wicked Athaliah, and thus preserve the government God had promised them. Jehoiada told the priest to make sure and surround the king, each man with his weapons in his hand, 2 Chronicles 23:7, ready to defend what God had ordained for their government. Significantly, numerous times in the scriptures, God's ministers took up arms to protect a righteous government or to go with soldiers directly into battle. Throughout American history, gospel ministers followed these examples and thus were often intimately involved with the military. Sometimes they would preach special sermons to the troops, accompany them into battle as a chaplain, or even take up arms themselves. Because this latter role is the least known by today's citizens, consider some notable examples. After the British fought the Americans at Lexington and Concord, they encountered increasing American resistance along the way back to Boston. Significantly, many who awaited them along the road were local pastors, such as the Reverend Phillips Payson and the Reverend Benjamin Balch, who had heard of the attack, taken up their own arms, and then rallied their congregations to fight the returning British. But pastors from other areas also responded. When word reached Vermont, the Reverend David Avery promptly gathered 20 men and marched toward Boston, recruiting additional troops along the way. And the Reverend Stephen Farrar of New Hampshire led 97 of his parishioners to the scene of danger. A few weeks later, at the Battle of Bunker Hill, American ministers again delved headlong into the fray. When the Reverend David Grosvenor heard that the battle had commenced, he left from his pulpit, rifle in hand, and promptly marched to the scene of action, as did the Reverend Jonathan French and the Reverend Joseph Willard, raised two full companies and led them to the battle. This pattern was common through the Revolution, as when the Reverend Thomas Reed marched to the defense of Philadelphia against British General Howe, the Reverend John Steele led American forces in attacking the British, the Reverend Isaac Lewis helped lead the resistance to the British landing at Norwalk, Connecticut, the Reverend James Latta, when many of his parishioners were drafted, joined with them as a common soldier, and the Reverend William Graham joined the military as a rifleman in order to encourage others in his parish to do the same. Furthermore, of Reverend John Craighead, it is said that he fought and preached alternately. Reverend Dr. Cooper was captain of a military company. Reverend John Blair Smith, president of Hampden-Sydney College, was captain of a company that rallied to support the retreating Americans after the Battle of Cowpens. Reverend James Hall commanded a company that armed against Cornwallis. Reverend William Graham rallied his own neighbors to dispute the passage of Rockfish Gap with Tarleton and his British dragoons. And there are many additional examples. In fact, so prominent were Christian clergy in the struggle that the British dubbed them the Black Regiment, an acknowledgement of the black clerical robes they wore. In 1898, Bishop Charles Galloway rightly observed of such leaders, quote, "Mighty men they were, of iron nerve and strong hand and unblanched cheek and heart of flame. God needed not reeds shaken by the winds, not men clothed in soft raiment, but heroes of hardihood and lofty courage to be the voice of a new kingdom crying in this western wilderness. And such were the sons of the mighty who responded to the divine call. Today, the culture has tried to impose on ministers a role that relegates them almost to irrelevance, discouraging them from having any direct visibility or influence on society or the culture. But this modern reduced role is precedented neither by the Bible nor American history. God still needs heroes of hardihood and lofty courage to be his voice crying in the modern wilderness, spiritual leaders who will stand at the vanguard to meet any danger head on." Boy, we do need that. And how do we, as just citizens, especially Christians, do this? So I turned to the last story in Deuteronomy, again from the Founders Bible. This is on page 301. "As God's people were preparing to enter the promised land, he told them what they would need to do in the future if they were to hold the land that he had prepared for them." So this is what we should do, okay, as Christians. "You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land. The recipe for Israel's success, prosperity, and permanence was 1, for adults to fix God's word firmly in their own hearts, and 2, for them to thoroughly inculcate that word in children, reinforcing it over and over through a variety of manners. This biblical directive for longevity in the land was not lost on America's leaders, and from the first, there was a strong emphasis on ensuring that America's youth had an intimate familiarity with God's word. This was evident in America's educational laws, institutions, and textbooks. Reflective of this conviction, Founding Father Benjamin Rush wrote an extensive policy paper on why the Bible should always remain the textbook of American schools. Dr. Rush, known as the father of public schools under the Constitution, is responsible for starting 5 universities and penning several textbooks. Notice some of the excerpts from his 1791, A Defense of the Use of the Bible as a Schoolbook. This is going to show you why we're in this predicament that we're in. And I'm going to quote this now from his book. I promise to give you my reasons for preferring the Bible as a schoolbook to all other compositions. I shall assume the 5 following propositions. 1, that Christianity is the only true and perfect religion, and that in proportion as mankind adopt its principles and obey its precepts, they will be wise and happy. 2, that a better knowledge of this religion is to be acquired by reading the Bible than in any other way. 3, that the Bible contains more knowledge necessary to man in his present state than any other book in the world. 4, that knowledge is most durable and religious instruction most useful when imparted in early life. 5, that the Bible, when not read in schools, is seldom read in any subsequent period of life. My arguments in favor of the use of the Bible as a schoolbook are founded in the constitution of the human mind. The memory is the first faculty which opens in the minds of children. Of how much consequence, then, must it be to impress it with the great truths of Christianity before it is preoccupied with less interesting subjects? There is a peculiar aptitude in the minds of children for religious knowledge. I have constantly found them, in the first 6 or 7 years of their lives, more inquisitive upon religious subjects than upon any other. And an ingenious instructor of youth has informed me that he has found young children more capable of receiving just ideas upon the most difficult tenets of religion than upon the most simple branches of human knowledge. It would be strange if it were otherwise, for God creates all his means to suit all his ends. We are subject by a general law in our natures to what is called habit. Now, if the study of the scriptures be necessary to our happiness at any time of our life, the sooner we begin to read them, the more we shall be attached to them. There is a wonderful property in the memory which enables it in old age to recover the knowledge it had acquired in early life after it had been apparently forgotten for 40 or 50 years. Of how much consequence, then, must it be to fill the mind with that species of knowledge in childhood and youth, which, when recalled in the decline of life, will support the soul under the infirmities of age and smooth the avenues of approaching death. In contemplating the political institutions of the United States, I lament that we waste so much time and money in punishing crimes and take so little pains to prevent them. We profess to be Republicans, and yet we neglect the only means of establishing and perpetuating a Republican forms of government, that is, the universal education of our youth in the principles of Christianity by means of the Bible, for this divine book above all others favors that equality among mankind, that respect for just laws, and all those sober and frugal virtues which constitute the soul of republicanism. So, that's where we went wrong. We took the teaching of God in the Bible out of schools. We don't teach that anymore, and now we have generations of people leading this country who don't love the country anymore, who don't have any biblical principles or knowledge of the history of this country, and are actively seeking to take it down. The evils of Marxism have infiltrated. And so what do we do as Christians? We go back to the foundation. Okay? I've heard it said that when you honor your parents or honor your mothers and fathers, you will have long life. You know, that's a commandment. Honor your mother and father. Not just your physical mother and father, but I think also honor your forefathers. What they taught. They established this nation on biblical, solid biblical principles, and they kept doing it over and over, teaching them that we have to teach it to our kids in order to keep this freedom. So that's what we, on an individual level, can do to take it back. Saturate ourselves in God's word, teach it to our kids, get into the schools, go to the school boards, fight for your children, go to the local level, your city councils, your towns, your states, run for office. If you don't run for office, put biblical, solid biblical, sounding constitutional people in office so that you can support them. That's the only way we'll take it back. Prayer, fasting, and for Christians to get involved. We took our hands off the plow and we let others get involved, and we've seen the results. Okay? We've seen the decline, the decay, when we don't put our solid biblical principles into the public sector. And like the song says, I still believe in American exceptionalism. I believe in the American founding, what it stands for. I believe in the gospel of the truth of freedom. I believe that what our founders established in this nation, this constitutional republic, still is the best form of government ever made. Not perfect, but the best ever established in this world, because it promotes the freedom of everyone. So I still believe in that. I still believe in the foundational principles, the biblical foundational principles of this country. So we, you know, keep that in mind during these dark times that our leaders are taking us down, and get back to that foundational truths, those foundational truths of the Bible and of our Constitution and our Bill of Rights, and fight for that. That's what you go back to, the foundation. Go back to that, stand for it, fight for it, for your kids, for your grandkids. Because that's what's at stake. So do your part, get involved, whatever way you can, wherever God leads you, ask Him how you're supposed to do it. Thanks again for listening, straighttalkwithmj.net. Thanks for following me, guys. Love you guys, and talk to you again soon. I don't mind that.